Good evening. It's wonderful to be with you. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. Notice that is not in your bulletin. I tell the congregation sometimes I'm going to try something. Don't be alarmed, don't be afraid. But my intention tonight is to preach a passage of Isaiah and a passage of the Gospel of John. I'd like to tie them together since it is a Christmas sermon. The title of the sermon is The Wonder of Christmas. And so I just want to read a few passages, a few verses from Isaiah 9, and then I'm going to open up. This is Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you, according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that this evening we can celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to us. Father, we can only begin to speak of such a wonderful thing, such a wonderful occasion. For Lord, we truly will not understand till glory what this really means. Father, we only have a faint understanding. We only have limited wisdom in our minds. But Father, we pray that you would help us to see tonight this wonderful miracle, the birth of the God-man. And Father, we pray that you would bless your means of grace, the preaching of your word. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. A few years ago, I stood on the eve of a battle. It was almost Christmas, and we had one last mission to execute before we had time for some much-needed rest. So as you can imagine, the sky was lit up with illumination, flares. The earth was shaking. There seemed to be war all around us. The world just screamed of war. And I just stood there on the horizon, and as I was standing there and all these things are going off, I just started to wonder. I wonder what the first Christmas was like. It's funny how some people think about their mom during battle. Some people think about their kids. Well, I started just wondering about the first Christmas since it was around the middle of December. And I wondered if there was this peace that we so often sing of, that we so often talk about, this peace, this goodwill towards men, because obviously I wasn't seeing it. I definitely wasn't experiencing it. And as I read the Isaiah, this chapter 9, I thought about the prophet Isaiah, and he must have stood in a very similar situation, a very similar position when he wrote the words of this text. You got to remember that when he writes this, all about him are clouds of darkness. He heard prophetic thunderings that were roaring all around him. He saw flashes of lightning that would be divine vengeance that was about to come and meet the nation of Israel. Clouds, darkness, thunder, lightning, all around him, war is coming. Judgment is coming. But even in the midst of that, even in the midst of the land is about to be ravaged, you remember that God is going to consume it with a fire. And through that fire, through all of the vineyard being consumed, the rod from the stem of Jesse would come. So even in the midst of all this battle, all the war, all of the clouds and darkness, there was still hope. And he sat down and he penned these words that we see in verse 2, that the people walked in darkness and they have seen a great light. They dwell in the land of the shadow of death, but upon them a light has shined. And Isaiah looked through, in a sense, time and space. He saw the battle of the warrior, and he saw that there would be garments rolled in blood. And yet, in spite of all those things that were going on around him, in spite of all the judgment, remember, speak comfort, comfort to my people, for she has received double. She hasn't just been spanked, she's been beaten, broken, crushed, and she receives double. And yet Isaiah fixes his eye upon the one bright spot of the future, this one glimmer of hope. And he saw and he declared that there was a hope of peace, a hope of prosperity, a hope of blessedness. And where would it come from? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And beloved, we live today upon the very urge, the very verge of that bright spot. You see, the world is passing through these clouds of darkness. And there's battle, there's war, there's rumors of war, there's all these things going around. There's the things over in Hollidaysburg, there's the shootings in Connecticut, there's the war in Afghanistan, there's the Taliban in Africa. There's all of these things going on around us. And yet, even in spite of all those circumstances, it can't suppress the fact that there is a light. And that light is shining right now, this very evening, upon you and me. Like the sparkling of the first rays of the morning sunshine, breaking through the fog and the mist, we are coming to a brighter day. We are moving forward to a day where there will be no more clouds. The clouds and the darkness will be rolled up as a mantle. They will no longer be needed, because the glory of the Lord will appear, and we will rejoice when we see Him as He is. But we must not forget that this light, all the brightness, all of the grace that you and I receive, even right now at this moment, is a result of this child being born, this son being given, this one whose name is Wonderful. And beloved, if we can discern any brightness in our own hearts, any brightness in this world, any grace in this world, any mercy, justice in this world, it came from nowhere else other than this one who is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. And so we undoubtedly know that this person spoken of here in Isaiah 9 is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a child born, which refers to his human nature. He is born of the Virgin, a child. But don't forget that he is also a son given, which is in reference to his human nature. It wouldn't matter if Mary gave us her son. The fact is, it's God the Father giving us his only begotten son. And so when we speak of a son being given, it's not just any son. It's not your son or my son. It's not a son of the church. It is the son of Almighty God, the only begotten Son. He is a son given with reference to his divine nature. Of course, the Godhead could not be born of woman, so he is also from everlasting to everlasting. As a child, he was born. As a son, he was given. The government is upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. Beloved, there are a lot of things in this world, a lot of things in this world that are called by names that they don't belong, such as military intelligence. There are a lot of things that don't have the name that they are due, but Christ is not one of them. When we speak of Him and we call Him Wonderful, beloved, that is barely scratching the surface. We underspeak. We understate our Lord and Jesus Christ. And so we announce at the very opening that this Christ, this Jesus, this Son that is given, this child is born, He is called Wonderful because He is so. That's who He is. It's not just what He does. That is who He is. By His nature, He is wonderful. God the Father never gave His Son a name which He did not deserve. There's no symbolism here. There's no flattery here. This is the name that describes the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just as God is holy, that's not just what He does, that's who He is, that's His character. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ is He is wonderful. That is the Lord and Savior we serve. And for those of us that know Him best, you know that He is wonderful. You know that He is altogether lovely. He is slow to anger, abounding in mercy and grace, and He is never harsh with His bride. His name is wonderful. But if His name is wonderful, and if there is this peace that is to be had, then why today? Why the shootings in Connecticut? Why the shootings in Hollidaysburg? Why the wars? Why the rage? Why does the heathen seem to be doing so well and the church seems to be losing her ground? If there is this peace and comfort and joy that the world boasts of, even the pagans will boast of it, where is it to be had? Why does the battle continue to rage on? Why does it look today just as it looked in Isaiah's day? Why? Why, especially during Christmas time, do these things seem to happen? And so with that, I would first of all remind you of the problem of Christmas. The problem of Christmas. As we look at John's gospel, I want to remind you of the first Christmas. I want to remind you that there's a problem. J. Adams calls it the so-called problem of evil. As we go through these verses, John 1, 1 through 5, we're going to see that Christ is God. Christ is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But you'll notice later on what it also says. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Beloved, you understand that Christ is Emmanuel. Christ is God with us. And I want to remind you, as we talk about peace and comfort and joy, I want to remind you what happened that first Christmas. You remember, there wasn't a Christmas Day parade. They didn't line up the streets and praise Hosanna and give praises and rejoice that the God-man was here. They didn't do that. They didn't have a throne ready for Him that He would be worshipped and adored and praised for all of His glory and all that He was worth. They didn't set Him up in a palace and a kingdom and have everybody from all over the four corners of the earth come to worship and praise and adore Him. That is not what happened the first Christmas. Once again, people say, why? Why the shootings? Why the rage? Why would someone kill a child? I will tell you why. Because men hate God. They hate Him. And if they can put their hands on Him, they want to kill Him. Let me tell you what happened that first Christmas. If you turn into Matthew chapter 2, you remember the wise men come from the east. And they want to know, where has He been born? We saw His star in the sky. Where is He? We have come to worship Him. We've brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we want to bow down and worship the Messiah, the one that was prophesied about. We're here. We've traveled thousands of miles. We've come to worship Him. He's in your backyard, Herod. Where is He? What does Herod say? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I want you to go. You go find Him. You tell me where He is so that I might come and worship him as well. And then we read in Matthew 2:16, then Herod saw that when he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise man. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Beloved, the first Christmas, there was a mass murder. You understand that? The king of this world knew that the king of heaven had come, and he wanted to kill him. He wanted to destroy him, to stamp out his light, because the darkness hates light. You need to understand that. We talk about tidings of Yule and joy and comfort and peace. The world hates Jesus. There is no problem with praying in the name of Buddha, Allah, Joseph Smith. Take your pick. You can pray in the name of Krispy Kreme if you want to. But if you pray in the name of Jesus, the world will hate you. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was born, when he was in one sense the most defenseless, when he was in one sense he could not defend himself, he couldn't care for himself, he couldn't run, he had nowhere to go, that's when the onslaught began. We'll kill him now. And so you wonder, people ask the question, well, why? Why would someone do what they did in Connecticut? Why would someone do what they did in Hollidaysburg? Did they do any less to Christ? The world hates Jesus. The world hates God. And yet he still comes. He still comes. There has always been a great divide in the human race. The majority has never recognized nor worshiped Jesus for who he really is. The first time he came, Herod hated him. The scribes ignored him. There was even no room for him in the inn. The King of Kings, the everlasting God, the Almighty Father, the Prince of Peace, is born in a manger. Not a palace, a manger, a stall. And yet, beloved, he still comes. Secondly, we see the person of Christmas. That was the problem. Now we see the person. Christ is called Wonderful because of who he is. Beloved, I want you to gather up your thoughts, and I want you to center them all upon this Christ as we examine who this is. Who is this child that is born? Who is this child that is in a manger, in a stall? Who is this child that has come into the world? What is different about him and every other child before then and after? What is different about this Jesus? And so that's where we turn our attention to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Beloved, you have to consider that this child is very God, a very God. For a moment, you need to remember that he who became an infant for a time was no less than the King of Ages. This infant is infinite. This infant is the everlasting Father, the one who was, is, and always will be. This child in this manger is the great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, from all eternity past. That is who this child is. Beloved, this child is wonderful. But I don't really have time to extrapolate all that's in this one little passage. But there are a few things I want you to see. Because it's an argument. The apostle here is making an argument for us. And so he starts off, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice it could be read, in the beginning was the Word, is the Word, and always will be the Word. The Word is pre-existent. The Word is eternal. He always has been, He always will be. Before anything else in creation, there was this Word. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus had His birth in Bethlehem, but not His beginning. You understand that? There's a birth that has happened, but this is not the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pre-existent. He always has been. The Word always has been. Calvin says the introduction here asserts the eternal divinity of Christ to remind us that this Word, this Jesus, is the eternal God who has been manifest in the flesh. This Word, this argument reminds us that Christ has to come as a man. It's not enough for Him to come as an angel. It's not enough for Him to come in His pre-incarnate form. He has to come as a man. Once again, Calvin says, the restoration of mankind could only be accomplished by the Son of God. Since by His power all things were created, since He alone breathes life into all creatures so that they remain in their condition. This doctrine that Christ is the God-man, beloved, we have to hold on to. We cannot let this go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We must always affirm Jesus Christ is not a good man. Jesus Christ is not a good teacher. Jesus Christ was not a good guy. Jesus Christ is God. He is the God-man. That is what separates Him from Allah, from Buddha, from Joseph Smith. Only the God-man could take away your sins. No other man could do it, beloved. And so the argument that the Apostle John is making, once again, this is brief. You need to understand that Jesus is first the eternal wisdom and will of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. The Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. So we see that Jesus, this Word, is the eternal wisdom and will of God, but we also see that He is the expressed image of His purpose. You remember Hebrews 1. God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also made all the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Beloved, this is who is in the manger. It's not a cute, cuddly baby. This is the God of the universe. Do you understand that? That's who is in this manger. That is who is wrapped in this swaddling cloth. So when we speak of Christ, we refer to the fact that He has a position. And His position is one of distinction. He is the only begotten Son of God. He has an eternal existence. And when we speak of Him as the only begotten of the Father, we never imply, we never insinuate, we never affirm, and it should never be understood that there was ever a time when He did not exist. He is the eternal Son of God. But this word of God, it not only affirms who He is, it's also affirming what He does. Christ, the Word of God, has made known the very mind of God to us. Beloved, you remember in Daniel 8:13, Christ is called the wonderful speaker, the one who speaks of things hidden and strange. He is the Word speaking from God to us. He is the Word that speaks to God for us. John the Baptist was the voice. Christ was the Word. And being the Word, He is the truth. He is the Amen. He is the faithful witness to the mind of God. You remember in John 14:10, He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but I speak the Father who dwells in me." Beloved, Christ came expressing, telling, declaring, relating to us the mind, will, and purpose of His Father. The Word of God is revealing and expressing who the deity is. The Word of God expresses and declares who God is. Once again, a word is an expression, and it is in the Word that we see the glory of God revealed. Beloved, there's only so much that we can get from the trees and from science, from natural revelation. We need the Word of God. It is in the Word of God that we see the Lamb of God. It's in the Word of God that we see the examples of how we are to live. It's in the Word of God that we finally understand the Trinity, that we see the glory of the resurrection. It's in the Word of God. We need this. And so we see with this expression, this idea of the Word of God, beloved, it's telling us, it's communicating to us, it's declaring who our God is. But notice lastly, it says, "And the Word was with God." The Word was God. Beloved, the end of the argument teaches us that Christ is not only the revealer of God, but He is God revealed. I want you to understand that Christ not only reveals God to us, but He is God revealed to us. He is revealing Himself to us. He was from eternity, and throughout all eternity, He remains to be none other than God Himself. Beloved, I really want to impress upon you that it's not just a baby in a swaddling cloth. It's God. It's God. It's not only who God is, but it's also this revelation of what God has revealed about Himself. And this revelation comes to us through this Word. Lastly, I want to talk to you about the purpose of Christmas. We've talked about the problem of Christmas. We've talked about the person of Christmas. Now I want to talk to you about the purpose of Christmas. And we just have to stop at the incarnation. And how else, what else could we call Christ but wonderful? Do you see the wonder of wonders in the incarnation? Do you ever just stop? I know we try to explain the incarnation. We try to talk about it. And we try to formalize it. And do you ever just stop and think about what it means for the Eternal of Ages, the one whose hair is white like wool, white as snow, the one who stands like a bronze statue in Revelation, and when men see him, they fall dead at his feet. Have you thought about that one becoming an infant? You know, I got to believe that even the angels were astonished. Our wonderful, our counselor, our Prince of Peace, our everlasting God becomes an infant. Do you realize the everlasting God, the Almighty Father, the Prince of Peace, hangs at the breast of a virgin, sucks and draws nourishment from her. Does that not amaze you? Does that not cause you to pause and just stand back and just be awe? Once again, it's not this cute little cuddly baby. This is the everlasting. This is the great I am. This is the angel of the Lord. Beloved, a manger of Bethlehem beheld and contained the greatest miracle the world has ever known. And this is the sight that surpasses all others. Men speak and speculate of the sun, the moon, and the stars. They consider and theorize about the vastness of space and the greatness of all of creation. The heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and stars, all that God has ordained, and yet they shrink into nothing when we begin to behold the mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen some amazing things in Scripture, haven't we? We've seen the sun stand still. We've seen people raised from the dead. We have seen all kinds of things. Scientists today speak of the event horizon, where you can see the present and the future. It's at the edge of a black hole. There's so many things that we could just, wow, that's amazing. There's so many things that we can stand back and say, I can't even begin to fathom this. It's too deep. The cliff is too steep. I can't climb. I can't attain that knowledge. And yet of all the things in creation, all the events in history, these are nothing compared to the incarnation of the Son of God. Once again, I do believe the very angels wondered when they first beheld Him. What would the God-man look like? What would the one whose train fills the temple, the one whose glory manifested from east to west, the one whose glory consumes the mountains like candle wax, what would that one look like if he took on the likeness of sinful man? And here he is in a manger, wrapped in a swaddling cloth. Beloved, that's an amazing story. The incarnation of our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, the God-man. And so is He not rightly called wonderful? What else would you call Him? The infinite became an infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty yet hanging on the Virgin's breast, supporting the universe by His very words, and yet needing to be carried in the arms of His mother. King and captain of the heavenly host and angels, yet the reputed son of a carpenter. Heir of all things, and yet a carpenter's despised son. That is how wonderful our Jesus is. And wonderful His name forever will be. But beloved, that's just the beginning of the purpose. As we trace our Savior's course from beginning to end, He is wonderful. And is it not wonderful that He submitted to the taunts and jeers of His enemies? He lived a life that allowed minions of Satan to surround Him, to jeer Him, to mock Him, to try to cause Him to stumble, to blaspheme against Him, to encompass around Him. And yet, He bridled His anger when blasphemy was thrown at His feet against His sacred person. Had you or I possessed such power, what would we have done? Lord, shall I call down the thunder upon these folks who have rejected You? We'd be like the Thunder Twins, right? That's what we call the sons of thunder, James and John. Lord, they have offended Me. I mean You. They've offended You. Shall I call down the thunder and lightning and strike them dead? And yet that is not what our Lord did. He was shamed. He was spat upon. With one look, he could have consumed them and destroyed them. But he hears it all. He bears it all. And he keeps that noble spirit, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, yet bearing the lamb-like character of the Man of Sorrows. He was a humble man before his foes, a weary man full of woes. Beloved, we know and we believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the King of Heaven, and yet he was poor, he was despised, he was persecuted and slandered. And while we know it's true, I can never fully understand that. What it means for the God-man to never receive his glory on this earth. Not yet. I bless him for it, and I hope you do too. We should desire to praise his name while immortality endures. Beloved, we should call his name wonderful. But you got to remember, he was wonderful till the end. Why did this Jesus come? Why the manger? Why the flesh? Why did he come? To die. Whenever you look at the manger, you cannot forget the cross. Beloved, you need to come to the cross and see your master. There he hangs. God manifested in the flesh and yet crucified by sinful men. Our Lord and Savior, I do not understand, but he exchanged a crown of stars for a crown of thorns. I don't understand how he could exchange a throne where he received glory and honor, for a cross where he received scorn and shame. He cast away the mantle of his glory. He veiled the light and glory that was in him. And they gave him a disgraceful purple robe and bowed to him in insolence, mocked him as a pretended king, stripped naked to his shame without a single covering. Truly, his name is wonderful, beloved. Was there ever a grief like his? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, and yet the Son of Man had no place to lay his hand. Was there ever a love such as his? Was there ever grief or pain? Was there ever a spring that would flow? Was there ever love so mighty that would unleash an ocean of grief that would come rolling down upon his own head? And when we come to our Savior, we see a wonderful love. We see a matchless love. We see a matchless and wonderful love that causes him to suffer, that matches power to enable him to endure the weight of his Father's wrath. We see a justice that he himself would entrust himself to him who judges justly, and he would be crucified for sinful men. All of the sin that you and I are guilty of, idolater, murderer, fornicator, immoral, all of the sins that you and I are guilty of, he bears upon himself. We see a matchless and wonderful mercy that our Christ would suffer and die for even the chief of sinners. His name is called Wonderful. And beloved, he did die. The whole purpose in him coming was so that he could die. Israel's daughters wept around his cross. Joseph of Arimathea took up his lifeless body after it had been taken down. They took his body away to the tomb. When you see this Christ, this Jesus, do you call him wonderful now? Christian, I would ask you, what is the wonder of your Christmas? What is your delight, your hope, your all in all this Christmas Eve? Because I want to remind you of who is wonderful. Those tears he cried bear your grief. Those wounds he suffered bear your name. Those shoulders that were scarred bear your sin. That brow that was pierced bears your shame. Beloved, our Savior, even in his death, he is wonderful. Death was the greatest evil. There were countless that came before him. Death, by its chains and shackles, held Moses. Samson could not escape the chains of death. Joshua, David, Solomon, no one could escape those chains. Those bonds and chains held countless sons of daughters, and yet it was conquered by only one. And beloved, that's why he's wonderful. He's wonderful because not even the grave could hold him. Our wonderful Savior is the firstborn of creation, the first few fruits, and he alone leads men and women from bondage to everlasting life. Beloved, this is why he came. When we speak of peace, it doesn't mean no more war, no more suffering, no more carnage. It means peace with God. And that is only achieved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not Allah, not Buddha, not your good works. There is one that came, one who was wonderful, one who was God, one who could atone and forgive your sin. Because he who knew no sin became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Beloved, that's why he was born. That's why he came. It wasn't so that he could be cute and cuddly and we could exchange presents and have a good time. Those things, that's nice. But he came to die. He came to live for you. He came to die for you. And he came to break those chains once and for all. And so, Christian, this is why Jesus is the reason for the season. Because he came to save his people from their sins. This Christmas Eve, this Christmas, I hope and pray that you remember that the wonder of Christmas is he who is wonderful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is wonderful. We thank you that he was willing to veil his glory. We thank you that he was willing to be scoffed and mocked. And Father, we ultimately thank you that he was willing to bear our cross. Father, this Christmas, would we remember the wonderful Savior that we serve, that he is very God of very God. And Father, we pray that you would bless this to our hearts as we remember Jesus Christ, the reason for our Christmas. We ask that you would do all this in his precious and wonderful name. Amen.